for today, we're going to go back to 1 Peter. I have a sermon brewing in my spirit about personal responsibility and the decisions that God. I was telling someone yesterday that we're made in the image of God. And the frightening thing is that that can be a very frightening thing, to be made in the image of God, because what it implies is that, like God, you have, each one of us have the ability to, we're like God, and now he's self-determined, okay? But he's given us then a will with which we make decisions. And that's the scary part. Now, had Adam not fallen, it wouldn't be scary. But Adam fell. And so we have fallen men and women and children running around who have a will, and they can decide to do whatever they want to do with it whenever they get ready to. And you know, people ask, you know, why is this evil in our society? I'm like, for real, you're asking that question? Man, we have a will, and we're fallen, and we make very horrible decisions at times. And so that's for another day. I need to finish studying that out, but it's in my spirit. Today, I've titled the sermon, Live Like a Traveler. Live Like a Traveler. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I go somewhere on a plane, especially if I have to get on a plane, I hate packing luggage. Come on, they say most men, you know, brothers now, when we used to go places, when my wife, they get the suitcase together and be like, what on earth is in this suitcase that is possibly going to be needed over? And the fellas would be like, is that all you taking? Yeah, well, you won't have anything. That's right. That's why I like to go. Just get on a plane, go, you know. That's where you like to travel. Well, I've titled it this way because of our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to pick up where we left off. Let me read it. It reads, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so, I want to, you'll understand why I said live like a traveler, why I titled it that way, because Peter, he says this, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. And again, here we have this pattern that I see almost everywhere in Scripture. I said to you before that when God tells you to do something, it's because he's done something before he tells you to do something. So whenever God speaks to us, it's always a setup for us to succeed, a setup for us to do what he's called us to do. Because God will never tell you to do what you cannot do. That's just not him. That's wrong. And so Peter makes a request of the people, and this is what he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, as I've said in my spiritual life growing up, a lot of sermons that I would hear, when we come to this passage, the thrust and the focus would be on abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, because that's what my job is, okay? But as I told you so many times, that I need to know what God has done, though, in order for me to do what I'm supposed to do. God has already done something that foregoes, that predetermines what I'm going to do. You understand that? In other words, if Jesus said, my Father works and I works. He's in that order. He says, my Father who's greater than I, he works and I work. And he put God, his Father, first, and then he works. Well, in that same vein, God works and then we work, right? And so if God hasn't done anything, I can't do anything. And so before we, and really, if the truth be told, you and I know what we're supposed to abstain from. I ain't gotta sit here and tell you, listen, you know you ain't supposed to be doing, you know you ain't supposed, you know you ain't, I don't have to do that. You know why? Because we're used to that. And you know what else? The Holy Spirit lives in us. We know what, listen, you gotta ask, am I supposed to be doing that? What's that feeling in your spirit to say, no, leave it alone, keep going. You know, so I'm not going to spend the bulk of my time there. Because in the Old Testament, that's they got that. Don't. Okay? What do we have in the New Testament that they didn't have in the Old? We have a revelation of what God has done for us through his grace. That's what, I mean, they had the commandments in the Old Testament. We have commandments in the New Testament, don't we? Okay. But what do we have in the New Testament that they didn't have in the Old Testament? I'll tell you what we have. We have God, the Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He comes and he says, listen, let me tell you who the Father is and what he's like. He says, let me tell you that he's extended grace to whosoever will believe in me, his son, because I'm going to a cross and I'm going to die for you. I'm going to wash away all of your sins. That's what we have. And the more you look at that, that's what Jesus said. If I be lifted up, if I just read this in number 17, where the story is of those who were bitten by the fiery serpents. God said to Moses, he said, Moses, the people were dying. And God said, Moses, make a bronze serpent and lift it up. And whoever looks at it will be healed. And Jesus comes along and says, if I be lifted up from the earth, he says, I'll draw all men unto me. And as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so Christ had to be lifted up on the cross. And anyone who looks to him will be saved, will be healed, right? So we have the revelation of God, and that is going to be my focus. My focus here today, I want to focus on what God has done. Because let me tell you something. By the time you get done looking at all he's done, when it comes time and it turns to you and says abstain, you're like, oh, I'm ready to abstain. Oh, Lord, no. Oh, all he's done for me? Oh, yes, I'm running from that thing. I don't want to give myself to it because of what he has prepared for me. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul doesn't go around teaching and preaching and beating people over the head about what not to do. Paul stood up here and says, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Let me tell you, who are you going to get to die for you, a sinner, after you done slayed him and tore him up, beat him up, and pulled his hair out? Come on, who's going to die? No one. And so Paul is preaching the gospel, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing the heart of the Father toward us, right? And so what I want to do is I want to focus today on this passage of scripture where it talks about what God has done. And I'm not going to do that justice. You know that, right? But I've prayed that the little bit that I can do, oh, Father, would you help me? Help them to get it. Help her, you know. Lord, that the messenger wouldn't mess up the message, that we can hear something. Okay, so let me tell you what we're going to focus in on. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. That's what God has done. Don't miss it. That's what God has done. He's made us sojourners and pilgrims. All right, you say, Well, let me read it again. He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. It's interesting that Peter mentions, he talks about the children of God as, for instance, in chapter 1, he says, as obedient children, don't live the way you used to live. Then he said in chapter 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Then he said in the last few sermons that we did, he says, as living stones, you're being built up, a spiritual house. And then he comes here and he says, as sojourners and pilgrims. What is the importance of that? The importance of it is this. He's saying God has made you obedient children. God has made you a newborn babe. See, because a baby has nothing to do with his own birth. A baby has nothing to do with his own conception. The parents have everything to do with that. Well, spiritually, no one has anything to do with their own spiritual birth. God has everything to do with it. And so what he's talking about is he's talking about what God has done. So God has made us a sojourner. Okay? In order to live properly here, we must understand who we are and what we're called to. Who we are and what we're called to. That's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not some deep understanding that I have to have as a believer. Oh, I'm so deep and spiritual. No, it's all about what God has done. And so, what is a sojourner? A sojourner is a stranger. The definition says one who lives in a place without the right of citizenship. A stranger or a sojourner is one who lives in a place without the right of citizenship. You say, well, but Pastor, I'm a citizen of the United States. Yeah, I know you are. I know we're citizens of the United States. But that's only good for while you're alive. Okay? Once the spirit leaves the body, you're not a citizen of anything anymore. Hello? That's right. So it says we're a sojourner, which means stranger, but we're also a pilgrim. Using those words interchangeably. But the pilgrim, it says, means a resident alien. A resident alien. What's a resident alien? It's a person who lives here but is not from here. Huh. Does that sound familiar? Who lives here but ain't from here. I look for it in the Bible. I know we've heard it before, but I haven't been able to find the scripture that says we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Does that describe us? Yeah. We're in it, but we're not from it, which makes us a resident alien. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. Listen, Lord, help me get this. Like, y'all, if I mess this up, let me just make it real plain. This is not our home. Thank you. I just got to be real plain because I'll mess it up. Then you won't get it. But I just want, Peter is trying to tell them people something. He says, I beg you as people living in a place that is not your home. He says, I want you to live a certain way. Why? Because when you go and visit a foreign country, do you buy a house? No. Do you buy a car? No. You're there for a visit, which means it's what? Not your home, but also it's temporary. And because it's temporary, you don't buy a car. What do? You rent a car. Hello. And Paul is saying we're sojourners and pilgrims here. This is important. Why? Because it's what God has made us. So, you know, a couple years ago, my twin sister called me, says, could you come over and meet with me? I just want to sit down and talk to you about some things. I said, sure, I'll go over to her house. And my twin sister had her house in order. She says, in case I die, she said, I'm giving you power of attorney. Here's all my investments. Here's all my money. Here's all my accounts. If I die, don't bury me, cremate me, let me go, take the money, split it up against about all my, you know, you and my sisters. And she just laid it all out. Ding, 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 ding. I said, man, praise be to God. Now, some people would say, oh, how morbid. No, 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 no. She got her house in order and she understands that tomorrow is not promised. And I'm here temporarily, and any day I could go be with Jesus. Wow. Amen. Years ago, I told my wife, there's a box. She knows where it is. Every key, there's my password to my phone, to my password app that unlocks everything, has all my password, church passwords, accounts, everything, sell the business. If something happens, here it is laid out. Insurances is paid for, up to date. House is in order. Why? If anyone ought to be able to talk about this and clap their hands and give glory to God, it ought to be Christians. Because Christians are the ones who's supposed to know that we are sojourners and pilgrims. Hello. This is a temporary situation. Is your will intact? Are you ready to go? If something were to happen, will people be saying, man, I wish he would have taken care of this. I wish he would have taken care of that. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus is our King. and we are citizens of his kingdom. Now, I ain't hear nothing there. Let me say it again. Because, see, I know, I know why I ain't hear nothing there, because, see, it's not registering. You know, I say, we're citizens of the United States. Yes, Pastor, yes, Pastor. No, we're citizens of his kingdom. See, because let me tell you why you don't hear a lot there. Because, no, but really, honestly, what does that mean? What does that mean? Because, listen, I didn't say it. He said it. So, God help me. Let me read the scripture. John chapter 18, verse 36. Listen to this. Jesus is talking to Pilate. And Pilate says to Jesus, he says, are you a king? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Okay, so here we have a statement by the head of this church. And he says that he's not from here and his kingdom is not from here. And he went on to say, he said this, in this world, this is what we see from what he said. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. In other words, in order to get your way in this world, you're going to have to fight for it. That's what he said. That's what he said. But now we understand what he was about, because when they came to get him and Peter used the sword, you remember what happened. Jesus said, put your sword up. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has prepared for me? So Jesus was not going to fight physically, hand-to-hand combat or any of this, in order for him to get his will done, because he doesn't have to do that in this world in order for his kingdom to have its way. Now, he understood that. God help us to understand that. Right? Listen, Christ's kingdom, though not of this world, has great impact upon this world. Hello? His kingdom, though not of this world, think back to the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the head of gold, chest of silver, you know, bronze, so forth and so forth. And after this great statue stood up in his dream, he said a stone was cut without hands out of the mountain, and it rolled down the mountain and it hit the great statue in its toe, and the thing crumbled from the top to it crumbled. That stone was Christ and his kingdom. It was cut out of the mountain without hands. That means God did it. It rolled down the hill and it hit the statue, crushed it, and the stone grew into a mighty mountain that filled the whole earth. That was a picture of the kingdom of God. That was a picture of the kingdom of God and the effects that it would have on the kingdoms of men. It means it crushed them, totally annihilated them. This is the kingdom of which you and I are a part. This is why Peter is saying to the believers, you are sojourners and pilgrims here. You don't live here. We don't live here. We're simply passing through. That's why when you have your house in order and you're ready to go, you're saying, Father, at any moment when you get ready to, I'm ready. Here I come. Whenever you get ready, I'm ready. Right? So, how do we see the impact of the kingdom of God upon this world? Well, the impact is realized in how those of his kingdom live and conduct themselves. So Jesus said it here. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But his servants weren't fighting. people point to the Old Testament. But God told them to murder, kill everybody. And I said, no, we're not talking about the Old Testament. That wasn't a complete revelation of who God is. We're talking about the New Testament, where the complete revelation through the Son is revealed. Now, did Jesus ever tell any of his disciples to go and murder people, take their lands? Come on. Did he ever tell them to do that? No. Matter of fact, not only did he not tell them that, he told them if they smack you on the right cheek, let them have the other one if they want it. If the Roman soldier asks you to walk 1 mile, walk 2. Hello? Come on. If someone takes your coat away from you, give them your shirt too. In other words, don't resist them. Why? Because I am going to take care of you. I am going to take care of you. But we have to see that. And we have to trust that the King of the kingdom in whose kingdom we live is going to do that. And believe me, he will. So let's make a direct application from this scripture, John 18:36, based upon what Jesus said. Anybody ever heard of the Crusades? Okay. Based upon what Jesus said, the Crusades into the Holy Land waged by so-called Christians that killed over a space of about 200 or so years what is estimated to be 1.7 million people. Based upon what Jesus said, that was not of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That was not of God. Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. And these people who call themselves Christians went over there and fought with people, murdered them, and took their lands. Hello. In the name of God. And to this day, Muslims, you go talk to him about the grace of God, they point to the Crusades. What was that? What was that? And we have, well, yeah, I think we have to call it what it is. It wasn't God. That was not of the kingdom of God. And so, what was I reading? Wikipedia, and it said this. These Crusades were fought for a variety of reasons, including the suppression of paganism. When did Jesus ever espouse going to fight someone to fight paganism, put out paganism? He didn't have to fight. In his kingdom, you don't fight that way. No. In the kingdom of God, he goes and defeats paganism from the inside out. Come on. He goes into the heart of the pagan, saves them, and renders them no longer pagan. You see what I'm saying? God's ways are not our ways. We talked about that last week. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Hello. And so it says that they did it for reasons to suppress paganism and heresy, for the resolution of conflict among rival Roman Catholic groups, or for political or territorial advantage, all of which had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Nothing. Why? Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. That is a profound statement. When you look at my life and your life, we have to, as we read the word of God, we have to deal with that. We have to let that word come at us and go through us and challenge us and filter out everything that is of this world, where our lives are affected by this world versus the kingdom of God. That word tries us. The Bible says the word of God is like a fire and it tries us. And it will purify one's life, right? So let me say this. White nationalism, black nationalism, any other nationalism you can get in your head is not of God. Hello? It's not of God. Nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere do you see Jesus exalting one. He didn't even exalt his own people. He didn't exalt the Jews over anybody else. Come on. No, no, no. He said, there's none good. No, not one. That's what he said. Hello? The one man said to him, good teacher. He says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. All right? So, we need help. God knows that we need help. There are people out there naming the name of Christ today who are not departing from iniquity. That young man and who killed the woman at the Jewish synagogue who came from a Presbyterian, he was a son of a Presbyterian elder who was radicalized and murdered, tried to murder more people, but murdered this woman. The First John says no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. I didn't say that. God said it. And if he said it, beloved, come on. Jesus said in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. Woo. He's talking to his disciples then, but he's talking to his followers now, his disciples now. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? And so we have to deal with the hatred. But we can deal with the hatred if you know that, man, I really am not of this world. You know when it hits me most? When I go on walks. It's just me and him. And I'm talking to him. And I'm walking and I'm looking, and the beauty of his creation is overwhelming my visual senses. And I'm sitting up here like, I can't take too much more of this, Lord. You're so awesome. I don't know what to do with you. Come on. How am I supposed to deal with this? This is beautiful. This is too beautiful. I can't take it all in. And he overwhelms me with who he is, right? And I began to understand that, you know, this is not my home. It's beautiful, great, because he says, I'm going to create for you a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. That's coming, church. It's coming. Where all the beauty of his creation will not be tainted or in any way will distract you with all the evil that's around his beauty. So since we are not of this world, we don't live according to the dictates of this world. Hello? This is what that child on, what's her name, Hannah on The Bachelorette. This is what she couldn't get. She just was, I don't know if y'all watch. I don't watch it, but I read the news. And she didn't understand. She didn't understand. That you're not of this world, therefore you don't live according to the dictates of this world. The dictates of this world says, if it feels good, it's not what the kingdom says. It's not what the kingdom says. Hello. Because what do we see? In the kingdom, a kingdom value is this. When you are mistreated, you do not in turn mistreat. Let me say it again. When you are mistreated, we don't turn around and mistreat the ones who mistreated us. Now, it makes sense in a practical sense, because then you just have a circle that never ends. They mistreat you, you mistreat them, they mistreat you. That's what Europe is all about, you know. Folk over in Europe is insane. I mean, it just keeps 1,500 years ago, you did this. We ain't forgot, and we're coming back for. No, that's not the kingdom. That's why the survivors of Mother Emmanuel AME Church, after Dylan Ruth came into a prayer meeting and shot 9 people to death, those people demonstrated what kingdom is in this world. And it had impact, because there I've seen people who've been tormented by someone who killed their loved one. And I've actually seen people on TV and they said this, I will never forgive that person. And my heart just broke for them, because they just took the key to their prison door, locked it, and threw it away. But those survivors at that church in South Carolina, the man who killed their loved ones, they went and said, we forgive you. We forgive you. Oh, that's God. That's God's kingdom. They took the key to the prison of unforgiveness, unlocked the door, and walked out into freedom, because they released all of the pain and the anger, the bitterness, just let it all go. Why? I'll tell you how you know people who are really born again. People who are truly born again are forgiven of God of all their sin. And you know what you do after you've been forgiven.
Right.
You forgive others.
Right. Right. Right.
Hello? You show me someone who can't forgive anybody? I don't care. They can say I'm a Christian up one side, down the other. I'm going to tell you, no, you're not. No, you're not. Freely you have received the forgiveness of sins. Freely you give the forgiveness of sins. That's what it means to be in the kingdom. Hello? That's rudimentary. Those are the basics of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. John 17:14, Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Why do you keep reading these? Because I'm driving home a point, church. We are not of this world. We are not of this world. You would say, but I'm in it. I feel it. I can smell it. I can touch it. I see it. Yeah, I'm there. We're in it. But we're not of it. We are not of it. Okay? And so I'm belaboring this point because it's so very important as to what Peter is trying to say to us. Okay? He says in John 17:14 again, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Just as I, him first. You see that? You're not of the world because I am not of the world. God always goes first. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was killed because the religious authorities couldn't stand to hear the word of God. They couldn't stand what he was saying. And make no mistake about it, Christians, if you live for God, they're not going to be able to stand you either. Because you inevitably you're going to say something because the world's running the way it wants to roll. We already find it happening. People now have Lord. See, this is why I could never run for office for what I'm about to say right now. I mean, I've said it before, and I could never run for office because the world is trying to say they've gone. Now you get to assign your gender. It's called gender assignment. And this is who I am, regardless of the way God brought you into this world. That doesn't matter. So we reject what God has done. We reject all of that, and we are self-determining. We're self-determining. We're going to determine who we are, which is rejecting God. Now, I could never run for office because they'll play this on loop over and over again. This is what Pat said, and we could never have him hold office. You're right. I could never hold office, not in this world, not in this day and age. You understand? John 17:16, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. And as goes the head, so goes the body. Jesus is not of this world. We are not of this world. It's interesting, you know, that Jesus didn't own any property when he died. He didn't have any great asset portfolio. I mean, everything he had, Judas and the disciples had. Why? Because Jesus only had what he needed to fulfill his purpose. He only had what he needed to fulfill his purpose. And it was time to go. He's out. He wasn't here to build wealth. Let me move on to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Rachel, Leah, his other wives, the patriarchs, in short. The scripture, speaking of this, the scripture says these all died in faith, not having received the promises. In other words, God gave them promises, but they didn't receive them all. Chiefly which was that your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. Abraham saw Isaac born, and in Isaac your seed shall be called. He saw his seed, so he saw the little sprout of what God was doing, but he never saw the fullness of the promises. So it says, these all died in faith, not having received the fullness of the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed, or they said this, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims, the same words that Peter uses, strangers and pilgrims. Abraham said, I see it, Lord, and I thank you for it. And he says, even though you promised me all this land, I'm still a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. Why did it say that about Abraham? Because Abraham looked for something greater. He looked for a homeland. Even though God promised him the land here, the scripture says, for those who say such things plainly, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had been called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And so, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham said, yeah, Lord, I thank you. You're going to give me this land. But he had a desire for a heavenly country. If he had a desire for a heavenly country, what's wrong with me desiring heaven? Hello? Oh, my goodness. And we desire it, church. Let me tell you. So I'm trying to communicate that we are strangers and pilgrims here, and this is not our home. Have I done that? I hope I've done that. I hope I've gotten that across. Because this has everything to do with our part in the text that we're looking at today. So let me get back to 1 Peter. He says, as strangers or as sojourners and pilgrims, once he establishes that, then he moves on to them abstaining. But let me share a little bit more. Since this isn't our home, we should live like our hearts are longing for home and our lives are guided by the values of home. That's heaven. That's heaven. I know I've heard it say, you know, we're not going to be living in heaven. We're going to live on a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah, but he says heaven, so I'm going to say heaven. Amen. 1 Peter 1:4, Peter said that we've been called to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He didn't say a new heaven and a new earth. He said in heaven. So I'm going to say in heaven. Some people say you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't think that's possible. I really don't think that's possible. Let me continue. Philippians 3:17 reads, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, speaking of those who walk against the doctrines of Christ, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Which means their God is their appetite for things, you know. And they run after whatever suits their appetite, whatever they desire. Paul deals with, Peter's dealing with it here. Paul dealt with it, told Timothy in Timothy 1 Timothy 6:16. He said, if those who desire to be rich bring upon themselves swift destruction and so forth and a trap. Paul says here, these whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, who set their mind on earthly things. People of the flesh, people who are not born again, set their mind on earthly things. If you are Christian, and I know you are, one of the things that's going to be happening to you as you grow in your relationship with God and as you mature and get older in the Lord is that your mind is going to be on heavenly things. Hello. Chiefly him who created lives in heaven. Amen. That's why I don't think it's any mistake that the scripture says, set your mind on things above. Paul said that in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Hello. That's right. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so that's where our mind, that's where our longing is going to be. Paul goes on and says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I know we're citizens of the United States, but I have a greater citizenship. If I had to renounce one, come on, if you had to renounce one, somebody said, you make a choice, which one you going to live in? Are you going to live in the United States of America? Or are you going to live in the city? Are you going to be a citizen of glory, of heaven? I said, men, don't even ask me the question. The decision's already been made. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm a citizen of heaven. And our citizenship is there. Listen, where, you know, we've heard that, that home is where the heart is.
Right.
Well, if home is where the heart is, then my heart's going to be in heaven.
Amen.
My heart's going to be longing for heaven. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there the heart is also. If you treasure the things of this world and the things of this life, your heart going to be stuck here. Amen. On the, when we have the resurrection and the catching up of the saints, people are going to be trying to go up and they're going to have a whole tech Lexus. And, oh, can't let me go and say, why aren't you coming up? I don't know. Lot's wife. Lot's wife. The angels tried to tell her, go, don't look back, go. But she had to look back. Why? Because she couldn't let it go. And what happened? Her progress was stifled. And she never made it. Come on. That's an earthly picture. Oh, come on. What? She's been delivered from the fire that was to come. Come on, saints. He says that we, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior. The beautiful thing about walks is that I find is that you get to see the sky. It is absolutely, it's so beautiful. Listen, listen, when you're driving down the street in the car, you're not seeing the sky. You're not seeing the sky. You're just looking at right what's in front of you. You don't see the sky. But when you go on a walk, even around here where all of this light and all the stuff is, you see the sky, you see the expanse and the beauty of it all. And as you're walking, you know, every now and again, the thought will come through your, across your mind that he said he's going to crack this guy. He's going to set his foot down here. Oh, glory to God. And it's all over with then, church.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so we are eagerly waiting for our Savior who's coming from heaven. And he's going to take us to be with him in heaven. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It says this, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So here's the spiritual reality. We've been made citizens of heaven by the King of heaven,
Amen.
The King of glory. He did it, not us.
Amen.
He made us citizens. Just like if you're born in this country, you're a citizen of this country. And if Psalm 48 says all those who are born in her, speaks about those who were born in Zion, you, everyone in the kingdom of God are born into the kingdom of God. It's the only nation where everyone in the nation is saved, is born again. Everyone in the nation is born again. The church is the only Christian nation on the planet. Don't let anybody else tell you anything different. Don't believe it. There's no other nation where every person in the nation is a Christian. Every person in the nation, let me use a different term. Every person in the nation is a child of the kingdom. Is a child of the kingdom. Because people can say they're Christian all day long. All day long. And never even know what a Christian is. Don't act like a Christian. Come on. It was James who says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, what you say has to be backed up with works. You can't just say I'm a Christian. No, 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 no. So, amen. Come on, that's right. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He's saying that there are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, the household of God. So waiting for our heavenly King keeps our mind set on heavenly things, his heavenly power, majesty, and grace. So when one considers all of this, one is much more prepared to abstain from the lowly indulgences of the flesh. Hello. When your mind is consumed with, now, make no mistake about it, church, when you think about the first century church, there were no planes, no trains, no cars, no internet, no radio, no computers, no nothing. When these people walked outside in the morning, you didn't hear anything, which one must have been a glorious thing. The older I get, the less I want to hear of the stuff all around. I want peace and quiet. I understand why my grandparents were the way they were. Now I understand. Because, Patrick, stop all that noise. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, but I understand now because I don't know about anybody else, but this old boy, I'm slowly going to have to back up. I say, hold, wait a second. Love people. But, you know, I love peace and quiet. I don't know about you, but I love peace and quiet. Amen. And so, but when they went out, it was just quietness. You understand? And I said all that to say this. We have so much coming at us. Peter goes on and he says this. He says, in light of what God has done for you, what is that? He's made you a sojourner and a pilgrim, which means your citizenship is in heaven. Your heart, your home, all of that's in heaven. He says, because God has done this, now this is what you and I need to do. Abstain from fleshly lusts. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because, as I said earlier, you've heard it all. You know it all. Acts 15, when the Judaizers tried to tell the new Christians to be circumcised and keep the law, after the meetings that they had, they came out of the meetings, and James says, this is all we want. This is all we require, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So we know what it is, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians, lest people think it's only sexual immorality God's concerned about. No. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. Now, Galatians, we all know what Galatians, the works of the flesh are these. I'm going to read the Living Bible translation, because it doesn't use all those big words that we don't understand, you know, we don't like to use, like licentiousness and lewdness and lasciviousness and evil concupiscence and all this. You know, it doesn't use all those words. So let me read it. It says, for when you follow your own inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself. Ooh. Constant effort to get the best for yourself. Complaints, criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except in your own little group. And there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. That's what Paul's talking about. We all know that's wrong. And Peter's saying, abstain from that. Abstain from that. Why? Because God has already told you where your home is. And we're just passing through. And so as we pass through, the Bible says, Romans chapter 12 says, lay aside the sin and every weight that so easily ensnares with us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so when you're running a race, you don't go and pick up a bunch of heavy stuff to make your race go faster. Amen. You shed stuff. You let stuff go. I don't need this. I don't need that. So that you're lighter. You can move more freely. Amen. And so Peter, moving on. Peter says that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Then he says this, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles. One of the reasons for that is this, having your conduct honorable before the Gentiles. Now, there's a proverb. I don't have it in my notes. I'm just thinking about it, so I can't quote the reference. But it said that when the righteous fall down before the wicked, it's like a muddy spring. It's like a clear spring that's been fouled with mud and is putrid and filthy now. And so, listen, when you name the name of Christ, I quoted this verse, it says, let everyone who named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, one of the things that fouls up the gospel more than anything is when a person will stand and say, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, like this poor pastor in Texas that I just read about the other day, who was He was railing against the LGBTQ community and just beating them down and beating them down verbally from the pulpit, beating them down until someone went, or one of the prostitutes that he was sleeping with came out and said, oh, no, we got, he been doing this and he been doing that. And all these women came out and said, and then he had to, and then it's on YouTube where his pastor overseeing him had to come up and stand in front of the pulpit and says, Pastor so-and-so got something to say to y'all. And then he went and sat down and made the pastor get up and say, well, and then he started crying and I haven't been. And he had to confess. And that right there muddies Christianity because it gives the Gentiles, those who don't believe in Jesus, it gives them, say, see this right here? This is why this thing is false. It's a lie. It's not true. I don't believe it. I want no part of it. So Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. That's the inward part. But the outward part is having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. It's important how we live because our lives not only affect us, but it affects people around us. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul said this, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Oh, glory to Jesus. And everybody said amen. Aspire to live a quiet life. You know, you're not all up in people's business and all loud and being a busy. That's the next part. Listen. Aspire to lead a quiet life. And this next one, to mind your own business. Everybody said, yes. Oh, glory. Mind your, Pastor, have you heard? No. And I don't want to hear it. I'm minding my own business. Neighbor come across the road. Did you know? No. No. Mm-mm. No. I'm loving Jesus. Me and him, we doing great. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. But you're the pastor of the church. You need to know something. No, I don't need to know everything. Oh, no, I don't. Listen. People come up to you. You have to know everything? No. No. Did you know? No, I don't know. Don't want to know. Don't care. Uh-uh. No. Mind your own business. Listen. Work with your own hands. Hello, as we commanded you. So Paul is saying, lead a humble life. Stick to yourself and not be a busybody. Work in a job and not as, oh, by the way, I'm sure maybe you know, maybe you don't know, but I read an article just recently where they're about to push, they're trying to go through the county laws to have panhandling made illegal in Fairfax County. Because you can't go to a corner without someone being there. Now, here's the thing. Most of the people that they're saying are from out. They're not from here. They drive in from West Virginia, Kentucky, and other places, and they stand on the corner, and some of them been hit. Now, it doesn't take, you don't have to be a genius to know that you keep running in between these cars, especially with the way, listen, the way we are, I got to get where I'm going, and somebody's going to hit you. Somebody gonna hit you. And they said, you know, Fairfax County has programs. If you need money, Fairfax County has money. They have programs. You can go get help. You can go get this. You can go get that. But we need to work, church. How many know God is pro-work? Amen. Work existed before sin did. I hope you love work. Amen. Work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. That means outside the kingdom, outside the church. And so Paul instructed the Thessalonians in how to live so that they could walk properly before heathens or those who don't know Christ. And that you may lack nothing. Why did he say that? Because I didn't get the next, but the next verse says, because if a man doesn't eat, that doesn't work. Neither shall he eat. Okay, so we, you know, got to give ourselves to it. He didn't only stop there. He told Timothy, a pastor and an apostle. He says, moreover, in 1 Timothy 3:7, he says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, speaking of those who wanted to be an elder in the church or in ministry. He said, you have to have a good testimony among those who are outside the church. Are you serious? Why do I have to have a good testimony among those who are outside the church? Because if you can't live up to their standard, you sure enough ain't got no business standing up in the church and leading people. Because if the world out there saying he a crook, he slept with my wife, he did this, he did that, he did, oh no. No, yeah, you're a cheat, a liar, don't pay his bills, you know, on and on. If that's your reputation amongst those outside the church, oh, you sure enough can't come up in here and stand. No, you can't do that. Hello? So ministers must be well spoken of outside the church. Why? Having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. How many legitimate complaints do we have today against ministers in the church? It's insane. It's insane. And it breaks your heart. That's why I pray, God, if I'm going to bring reproach to your name, make my time short here. Take me away to heaven, please. Glory. To heaven, that's my desire, but hold on, but your name is great, and I have absolutely no business bringing reproach to your name. Come on now. Hello? And so I'm almost done here. A couple more things. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and I said earlier, if you're a Christian and you're walking with God, it's not if they speak evil of you. It's when. Okay? Because the kingdom of God is running counter to the kingdom of this world. Right? It's running counter to it. And so when you live for God, you're going to be spoken against. Remember Lot? He went into Sodom. And when the angels came in and they wanted to rape the two, the men of Sodom wanted to rape the two angels, Lot said, please, my brethren, don't do this. And they said, oh, you come in here always telling us what to do. Now we're going to do you worse than we thought to do to them. But see, because Lot was preaching righteousness, because Lot was standing for righteousness, they said, oh, yeah, well, you know, you're going to get it too. Joseph, anyone, you live righteous. Joseph doing his business in Potiphar's house, here come Potiphar's wife. And Joseph said, no, how could I sin against my sin against God and sin against my master? And she lied on him. Why? Because he was honoring God. And when you honor God, John the Baptist told Herod, you can't have your brother's wife. And Herod died and said, cut his head off. What was he doing? He was standing for God. He was standing for righteousness. And they cut his head off. The three Hebrew boys said, we're not bowing down. Okay, into the fire. Daniel's praying to his God. All he's doing is praying to his God. And they look at him and say, okay, now you're into the lion's den. Why? Because when you serve God, when you stand for God, when you walk with God, people are going to come against you. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The student is not greater than his master. And he said, if they came after me, they're going to come after you. So just be okay with it. And so Peter said, listen, if you have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when they come and speak against you as evildoers, he says, they may by your good works. This is why it's so important to live right. When I say live right, live according to God's word. Because not only do we profess faith in Jesus Christ, but we live out faith in Jesus Christ. He said that they by your good works, which they observe. Now you say, well, Pastor, I really don't know if I'm a person of good works. I mean, what have I done? Well, you could bow your head and think that way, but I want you to lift your head up real high and know that if God created you for good works, which Ephesians 2:10 says, then you're going to do good works. Because he's living in you to produce those good works. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen? Listen at Acts 9:36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Now, let me tell you what a good work is. A good work is that which is initiated by the power of the good God who's living on the inside of us. And so when you go and you take a meal to the people in Manassas who don't have anything to eat, that's a good work. You say it is? Well, let me tell you what. When Dorcas died, the scripture says all the widows, when Peter came to pray for her, all the widows were showing him, she made them aprons and tunics, little blouses or something to wear. That's what she did for them. And the Bible says that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. When you've given any money to help someone, the Lord told you give money to a panhandler. Now, if the Lord told you to do it, you do it. The Lord definitely gonna have to tell me to do it because I work hard. Amen. Oh, yes. And I got to know where it's going. Okay. So, but those are good works. When you help someone cross the street, listen, good works, you're doing it as unto the Lord. Hello. And he sees, and he who sees secretly reward you openly. Right. And so, no. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has already has good works laid out for you and I to enter into. And he's made us the good. When David be out there working, David will come in. Y'all don't know, for people here on Tuesday nights hear David testify. David, before years, see, I can tell this. I can tell it because the Bible says, let another man praise you, not your own lips. Okay? I can praise him. I can tell it. I can tell it. Amen? Because he'll be somewhere and someone sitting up at the counter ain't got no money. They'll just sit up there ringing it up and they short. Now, some of us be sitting there like, well, hey, put your stuff back, man. Hey, come prepared. You know, you better make a call. David's sitting over there. He's like, oh, don't worry about it. Giving up here to pay the person, go on there jolly on their way. Amen? That's a good work. That's a good work. Come on. And we've done good works. And some of those good works nobody knows about and nobody needs to. Because there's one who knows about it, and he's the only one that needs to know. And he sees, right? But listen at how important this is. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 16, he's talking about those who are rich in this world. He says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. In other words, if God makes you rich in the things of this life, he makes you rich for a reason. Right. He gives you more than you need so that you can spread that more than you need so you can be a blessing to other people. He says, Abraham, in blessing you, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. See? So he made him rich, not physically rich. He made him spiritually. Yes, he was physically rich, but he made him spiritually rich so that the whole world could become spiritually rich. Titus 2:7 says, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. Speaking to a pastor. See? In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So instead of being zealous to do lawless deeds, we are now zealous of good works. That's why the grounds are in Namibia. Because God put within them a desire for good work on behalf of those people. And then God put it in your heart and my heart to support them. That's a good work. So you say, I don't know if I have good. Oh, no, they're good. No. Come on. Sorry. God already prepared it. And we simply enter into it. Amen? All right. Titus 3:8, this is the faithful saying to. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Listen to how many times the scripture is belaboring this point. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Good and profitable to men. And then lastly, Titus 3:14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. And so Peter is saying here that as strangers and pilgrims, citizens of heaven, that we understand the temporal nature of our life here and we live with the values of heaven, which will then cause us to abstain from the flesh, the lust of our flesh. In so doing, that honorable life will speak to those people around us who speak evil of us when they see us doing good. Okay? And the last phrase says that they would glorify God in the day of visitation. And so this is God's doing. And he has it all. It's all planned. It's all right. It's all laid out. And as we give ourselves to the word of God and his ways, it's going to happen just as he said it would. Amen. Jude 20, let me close with this, says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the time spent in your word, and we pray that every word of God would find its rightful place in our heart and manifest your glory and your goodness out from us as light, O God, in a dark world. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen.